Well, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the passage we read earlier. First book of Kings in chapter 17. Chapter 17. This morning we started our study in 1 Kings chapter 17. We looked at verses 1 to 6. But tonight we'll be focusing on verses 7 and 24. We saw this morning that Elijah had pronounced the word of the Lord to King Ahab, that there would be a drought because of their disobedience in worshipping foreign gods. And as the word of the Lord was delivered to Ahab, the word of the Lord came to Elijah to go down to the brook, where the Lord would indeed provide for him. And as we pick up the narrative again tonight, we are going to encounter another shift in Elijah's life. We will see that Elijah will experience the providence of God Almighty as he follows the Lord's voice, and how Elijah's life impacts the life of the widow and her son, as the Lord shows through his prophet that the Lord, God Almighty, is indeed over life. And so if you desire a title, it is the Lord's provision and providence in difficult times. And we see heading number one, located in between verse 7 and verse 9, and it is the command. Well, verse 7 gives us the context of why the Lord spoke to Elijah to move from the brook to Zarephath. Verse 7 reads, "And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land." The lack of rain is now becoming a reality in the land. The brook has dried up. And also Elijah comes to the point where maybe the ravens have not delivered the food to him. He comes to a point in his life that the means on which the Lord has provided for him have now run its course. We don't know how long Elijah was down at the brook when it was drying out, but again, Elijah in his life comes to the point of needing the Lord's provision for his life. You can imagine, dear friends, Elijah down at the brook as it was drying out, as he saw the levels of the water move down and down, as he began to slurp and sip the last drop of water. What was going on in his own heart and his own mind? Well, he must have been thinking, would again the Lord provide for him? Would the Lord still use Elijah in his life and in his ministry? And it's quite easy for us, isn't it, when we come to a particular dryness in our life, we see that we might be coming to the bottom of the barrel, whatever circumstance or situation that we find ourselves in. We have a tendency as fallen creatures to go our own way, do we not? To find the quick fix, to apply the kind of DIY methods the world offers. But not for Elijah. There are times like these that Elijah's experiencing. There are times like these in the Christian pilgrimage that we would indeed go through times like this. And as if it will be a time of testing of our faith. We don't know what the reality will be for our futures as we follow him in those times. But like Elijah, he remains steadfast upon the Lord's perfect leading and timing. We talked about this morning, didn't we? We don't know where our obedience will lead us. And here, Elijah's obedience has led him to a point of desperation. He is at his end, essentially. He's in a real struggle, both physically, mentally, and spiritually. Would the Lord undertake for him once again? The Lord has provided for him through the ravens. There he had been prepared by God for his future. He would know the sweet fellowship of God. God teaching him more of his own character and the character of God and his dependence upon God. They would be submissive to the will of God. But would Elijah now see God once again come to him to be the sufficient God for him, for his life? Yes, he would. God would turn up once again for him.
Amen.
God would come and be the one who would supply the sufficient means for him. But Elijah down on the brook would have learned that humble submission to the will of the Lord in the most difficult times. And me and you will learn that too. In particular circumstances we find ourselves in our lives. Down there, down at the brook, he would have learned patience to wait for the Lord in his direction. And my friends, it is better to wait where we are for the direction of the Lord than to go ahead of him and to learn the painful experience of running ahead of him too quickly. You see, Elijah could have had the temptation to run back to Israel, to essentially the normal means of life. Maybe he would have found some sort of provision in the midst of the famine. He could have gone in his own strength. But notice we have nothing in the text that shows us that he goes his own way. He waits for the Lord. He waits for the word of the Lord to come. Psalm 27 verse 14 reads, "Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." Elijah waited and did clear direction come for God's servant? Yes, it did. Verses 8 and 9, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you." The time has come again, once again, for you, Elijah, to get up and to move from the brook and go to a place called Zarephath, which is in Sidon. You are to get away, Elijah. The means that I've provided for you have run its course, and now I will provide for you once again by different means. Elijah was to go down to that town, Zarephath, on the Mediterranean coast, 7 miles south from Sidon. And the significance of this, brothers and sisters, is this. God is calling his servant to go to a place, and it was known as the center of Baal worship. It was a Gentile region. God was sending his prophet to a Gentile region where gross immorality was the very dominant theme upon the people's lives there. Idol worship had saturated the land. The land of Jezebel's father reigned there. And God is calling Elijah, you're going to go to the Gentiles. And there the power of God will be with him, going into the midst of the Gentiles. We see that in the life of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in the world. Preaching to the Gentiles. And bringing salvation to the Gentiles. For those who have just entered the building, we are in the first book of Kings, chapter 17, and we will be reading, our study will be tonight from verses 7 to 24, and we are currently in verse 9. So God was going to send his prophet to Zarephath, and it would be there where the Lord would provide for him. Again, we see the unexpected means of God, but not also the town, the place, but who was going to be there? A widow. A widow who is under the command of the Lord. Or, God, in his providence, has ordained this woman, this widow, to be the means whereby Elijah and her family see and find the graces of the Lord in their life. Jesus makes this comment in the Gospel according to Luke. He draws from this in Luke chapter 4. And in Luke chapter 4, we see Jesus speaking about this woman in the context where he is indeed rejected at Nazareth, his very own people. And what does Jesus say? Verse 24, he says, then he said, surely I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath, in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. There have been many widows in Israel, but the Lord seemed fit for Elijah to go to this Gentile widow. That the power of God would be known in the life of this woman. That God would indeed bring forth his word in the midst of a pagan land. And so we come to verse 10. And between verses 10 and 16, I have to move quite quickly, but verses 10 to 16, we will see the providence and the provision of God. And so with this new command that comes before Elijah, what does he do? Does he shrink back? Does he run away? Does he say, "No, Lord, I'm not going to that place," like Jonah? Did he say before the Lord, "I'll go my own way, I'll go to the nearest place"? Did he present to the Lord any objections or questions before God? No. The author doesn't tell us of any objections because he wants to capture the very obedience of God's servant. What's it say, verse 10? So he arose and went to Zarephath. He heard. He got up. He went in faith and obeyed his God. He heeded the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord affected his intellectual mind, and it went deeper than that. It affected his affections. It affected his emotions. And further than that, it went further and it affected his very volition and his will. So he had to get up and move with the Lord. There is no hesitation from Elijah. And my friends, we have to ask for forgiveness before God Almighty when we don't act like this. When we don't act upon the word of God in fact. What happens to us? Clear direction comes our way. And immediate objections arise in their hearts, don't they? How, Lord? Why, Lord? That's what comes in to our hearts. Well, I'm not going, Lord. That's what Jonah said, didn't he? But not from Elijah. It wouldn't have been an easy journey either. We're talking somewhere between 100 miles journey. At difficult circumstances. Don't forget, brooks dried up. Physically. He is feeling it. He's got 100 miles to travel under difficult circumstances, difficult terrain. All sorts of different kinds of weather. When he gets there, and we read, don't we, in the narrative, it says, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And she said, and as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." All that Elijah was told to do, or was told about the particular situation that he was in, all he was told to, what was before him, that he was to go to Zarephath and there'd be a widow that would provide for you. Think about this. Elijah has no name for the widow. He has no description of her identity. He has no address of her residence. All he's got is, go to Zarephath and the Lord will provide you a widow there, and he will provide you the means in order to sustain you. That's all he's got. Me and you want our eyes dotted and our T's crossed, don't we not? We want the full artillery. And Elijah, he's learnt dependence down at the brook, and he learnt dependence on his journey to Zarephath. And there he goes out in the fullness of the grace of God in faith. And he gets to that gate. And there's a widow there. There's a widow. It's the correct widow at the correct time. And what is she doing? She's gathering firewood to use for heat to cook with. And the providence of the Lord is in full view here before Elijah's very reality. God's general providence includes the lives of individual people, right? And especially the elect. He knows the birth of a person and the life of the person, and his providence is operating in every event. Think about it. The one true living God, the holy God of Israel, the self-existing one, seems fit to care for his servant Elijah. And the providence of the Lord is right before Elijah's eyes as the Lord is leading him into truth. I wonder this evening, brothers and sisters, where you can testify of the providence of the Lord in your life. How you have seen the Lord and his workings throughout the course of your life. Even before you knew him. In his common grace to man. Yet you denied it then, but now you look back and you can see the hand of the Lord. Especially when you came to know him. When the Lord God indeed took that heart of stone and gave you a heart of flesh. And you began to see for the very first time the salvation of the Lord. And from that time forth, you could profess the providence of God in your life. But sometimes we forget. Especially when the Lord is calling us to move forward in his will. And we don't know the particular outcome. We don't know the future. We don't know the details. And yet we have this kind of spirit of doubt and fear that comes within the heart. What would happen, O Lord, if I went there? What happens, Lord, if I stand upon your truth? You see, we must remember the providence of God. We must be reliant upon him in every hour of our days before him. When Elijah asks her for water, And that was available as she immediately goes to get it, doesn't she? But Elijah desires food as well. What is Elijah essentially doing here? I thought about this this afternoon as I reread it. Elijah is declaring the very word of the Lord that had been given to him before the widow. God has told him to go to Zarephath, where there would be a widow that she would provide for him. And he meets that widow at the gate, and he speaks the very word that has already been declared to him. He asks for water, he asks for food. He asks for a morsel of bread. Not a loaf, but a morsel, a tiny piece of bread. He deemed that as sufficient for him. How would it land in the widow's heart about the bread? Well, here comes the difficult bit. We see the weakness in this widow. Verse 12, so she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only household flour in a bin, and a little oil in a jar, and see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. This is the weakness. This is the difficult bit that they both see in the midst of them. Notice the widow replies to Elijah and says, as the Lord your God lives. She has not affirmed as of yet that is that the one true living God is her God. She is declaring that the Lord is Elijah's God. But she affirms that he lives. Well, here's her witness. I do not have bread. Think about it. Elijah's been called to go to another particular situation where there's a kind of a drought. He's been asked to go to a widow. She has no husband. This was deeply affected her life. And in those days, the woman would rely on the man working and his income. And so we could probably say that she was a poor widow. And the famine had touched her land as well. And so we have this great weakness, this great need in the life. And God has sent Elijah to this woman that is in this need. And also Elijah has the need himself. God could have sent him to a man who has done well in business. Who's thought up. No. The Lord loves to work in our wings. But this weakness is almost a point of death, because notice what she says. She's going to go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. This is the last meal. This is the last meal that she thinks that when she would sit down with her son, and after this they will die, they have nothing. After this. They're at their end. Our supply is running out. But as Elijah has experienced the providence of the Lord over the ravens to bring him food, and so his faith is ever so strong in experience and by the word of God. What does he say in verse 13 and 14? And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear, go. And do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me. And afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day of the Lord sends rain on the earth." What a great test this widow is facing in her life. She's at the point of desperation. Her last meal for her and her son is right before them. She would naturally fall into fear and panic at Elijah's words. Because notice what he says, "But make me a small cake from it first." The natural tendencies of a mother, when you're in this particular situation, is to feed the son first. But Elijah has to speak of fear not. Fear not. Don't fear, widow. Don't fear, woman. Because the Lord God of Israel says, now the resources that you have, the Lord God will take them, and they will continue. They won't be used up. You see, sight says the bin and the jar is nearly empty. But faith, according to the word of the Lord, according to a promise, is to trust and believe upon the promise. The word of the Lord has been spoken. This would have tested this woman greatly. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. This Gentile woman, poor in every sense, doesn't cease with fear so that she becomes somewhat disobedient to the word, but finds enough faith to believe, to act out and give Elijah the first meal. Her heart is starting to be exercised by the word of the Lord. The outcome was the promise of the Lord being the very reality for them. The bin and jar didn't cease to run dry. Is that a miracle of God Almighty in the midst of Elijah and the widow? Another trial. Another difficulty in the walk of obedience. With circumstances showing impossibility, but God was with him. And there would be sufficient means that was given to Elijah for him to keep going in the will of the Lord, as the Lord was preparing this man for his ministry. Learning dependence again. upon the Lord, learning to cast his life upon God Almighty, trusting upon the Word. In the midst of all this difficulty that's surrounding him, and that even the Lord is with him in this Gentile region. You see, the Lord is not bound to a particular place. He is omnipresent. Fully present in every place. Even in the Gentile territory. And the power of God through this miracle has entered into this Gentile land where idol worship is being such predominant in their lives. Now the Lord does this awesome miracle before this widow who has been heaped in idolatry in her land. The heavens have been shut up. Baal is dead. Baal can't provide for this widow or for Elijah, but only God Almighty. You see, the miracle of God Almighty, a miracle that breaks very natural law. Our time is pressing on. I must finish the narrative. And heading 3 is found in the last verses 17 to 24. And it's God's power over life. God's power over life. Well, we see another shift in Elijah's life. Elijah and the widow have seen the power of God in the midst of them as God has provided for them. And now something disastrous comes in their life. Something unexpected. Something tragic in the life of this widow. They have experienced the Lord sustaining through the miracle that has just been performed. But another difficult time comes for Elijah and the widow and her son. Verse 17, now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And the sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. Sickness has entered the home. And the sickness was so serious that it left her son with no breath left in him. He was good as death. One of the results of living in a fallen world is sickness, isn't it? And sickness can come and its results can be death. And it can come at any time and it can come suddenly upon anyone. But this was the reality before the woman. And so she required of Elijah. She said to Elijah, "What have you to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" The woman doesn't deny that she hasn't sinned in her life. Complete opposite. She recognizes that she has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In fact, she asks Elijah, "Has this come upon me to bring my sin to remembrance?" This event in her life seemed to draw these things out of her heart as she thinks that Elijah, the man of God, has brought this upon her. Now, her sin may not be the cause. Remember the disciples asking Jesus about the man who was born blind. They said to Jesus, didn't he, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" And Jesus answered, neither. Neither this man nor his parents sin, but that the works of God shall be revealed. What was Elijah's response? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Take his reality before the Lord in prayer. He said, give me your son. So he took him out with her arms. Can you imagine this? No breath left in him. He asks the widow to give me your son. So he took him out of her arms and carried him to upon that upper room where she was staying and laid him on his own bed. The deeply grieved widow and the deeply grieved Elijah. His immediate response was to be alone with the child so that he could bring the case before the Lord. Remember, he had been alone down the brook, and once again he desires to be with the Lord again alone in prayer with his child. When he cries out, doesn't he? O Lord, my God, you have brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son. And he stretched himself out on the child three times, and he cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. Notice how he prays. And Christian, here this morning, we need to learn something about Elijah's prayer life. Notice he's very bold, isn't he? Before the Lord. He's direct upon the particular situation. He brings forth the argument in form of a question. He's persistent. And he believes in faith and knows the Lord has the power for the boy's soul to come back to him. We need to be like this in prayer, brothers and sisters. To come before the Lord and be very persistent in our prayers, leaving no stone unturned of our hearts. We would come before God and we would articulate to him the very issue. Oh, God knows your issue. But he desires his children to come before him and lay it before the cross of Jesus. Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah and the soul of the child came back to him and he revived. So his prayer had reached the Lord God Almighty. And in the will of the Lord, the petition was granted. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. And then the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that you are a man of God. And that the word of the Lord is in your mouth is truth. This woman came to a point of professing and affirming that Elijah is a man of God. And that the word of the Lord is the truth. She professed it. Because it was the reality that was right before her and expected deeply in her heart. The woman has experienced the provision of the Lord in a time of drought, and now she has also experienced that the Lord is ultimately over life. And when the Lord is confronted with this situation, the Lord God cannot be suppressed by any false god. You see, there were myths going around that Baal claimed he could revive the dead. But the Lord has shown us that he alone, through his righteous way, is the supreme God of this universe. Yahweh is the one true and living God who is over both life and death. And this permeated in the life of this widow, this Gentile widow. This woman and her way of life before meeting Elijah, before being confronted with the power of God in her life, before being confronted with the word of God spoken in her life, she had been surrounded and saturated in idol worship. Worshipping the created and not the creator. When the Lord comes into a life of any individual, he lets them know that he is the one true living God in this universe. But now the Lord has shown her that no other God, or so-called God in lowercase g obviously, is any match, because the Lord had broken into her reality and showed her his divine power as she witnessed these miracles accompanied on the word of the Lord. Getting to Christ now. Jesus performed miracles, didn't he? Why? He performed miracles that proved his very deity, and that he is the Messiah. And he showed his authority as the sovereign Lord over his creation. Jesus' miracle showed that he possesses inherent power. You remember, I would like to go to it, I can't, because time's gone. But you remember Jesus when he raised the widow's son in Luke 7. The man was dead and being carried, and the Lord raised him from the dead. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, showed that death cannot suppress him. I must turn to a particular text. That is John 11. And I read you these words. John 11, verses 25 to 27. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." He says to the woman, "Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who came into the world." That is the promise. That is the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ, he went to the cross and he carried our sins with him. He suffered, he bled, but death couldn't hold him. He rose, defeating sin and death. And for those who trust their lives upon his sacrifice and believe in faith for the forgiveness of their sins, will be saved from the wrath of God in hell, and will have true life in the light of Christ forever. The greatest miracle, brothers and sisters, that you will ever experience is the miracle of the new birth. Your second birth. You're being born physically. Birth number one. But as Jesus articulated to Nicodemus, he said, "But you must be born again, born from above. You must have a spiritual birth, the second birth." Or may God Almighty take your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh and give you the gifts of repentance and faith, that you trust upon Him and believe upon and turn away from idol worship and turn to the one true and living God. And Christian, this evening, have you ever thought about Elijah if he didn't go to this woman? If he wasn't willing to follow the Lord in every aspect of his life, he wouldn't have met this woman and her son. Our disobedience will not just affect ourselves and hurt the Lord, but others around us. Following God and trusting in His providence for the journey may bring life-changing effects to those whom you meet forever. What a blessing if God would use you to speak the love of Christ in their lives. This woman experienced the power of God in her life. And for those of us who are trusting upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we have experienced the power of the gospel entering into our hearts and setting us free and giving us a peace that He has taken us, our sins away, got rid of them, and He has given us life, and He has washed us and cleansed us and has prepared for us heaven. May you be blessed in these things. And for your journey ahead, know this, that the Lord will never leave or forsake you, and He will provide everything for your journey that He's mapped out for you, both physically and spiritually. Trust upon Him, brothers and sisters. Amen.
Amen.